All right, happy Resurrection Sunday. Woo! How's everyone doing? Good. Good to see you guys. I'm good, but I wasn't that good earlier this week. I'd like to talk a little bit about it. just getting this in order here. Jesus rising from the dead means everything. You know, we were talking earlier before service. I was with a couple of pastors in the back, and we get together and we pray and we talk. And I was just, we were talking about, you know, the enemy and how he, what was his game plan? How was he trying, how did he ever think he could overtake Jesus? And so we just tossing back different ideas about the whole thing. And basically it comes down to this, and it starts way in the Garden of Eden. The devil wants God to go back on his word to save humanity. He wants to so deform our image bearing of Christ, because we're made in the image of him. He wants to so deform that God will turn away from us. And so since time passed, his goal has been to make us so corrupted in everything we do that God will turn his back from us and say, no, I don't want. I will break my covenant to restore him, which he gave to us in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve fell. He promised to come and fix the problem of sin and death. And the enemy has been trying to get him to not do that. But the enemy misses something. He doesn't understand the heart of God. And so when Jesus was put to death on Good Friday, which most likely was Thursday, but that's here nor there, but I said it just so I'd mess with somebody's mind, and I don't even know why I said that. He thought, and the leaders of the day, he put it in their mind that if he killed this Messiah, that would be the ultimate separation that God would have from his people, and the enemy would win. God would walk away. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 says this, the wisdom, Paul is speaking about the wisdom of God, which is far wiser than any human being, any demonic entity, anything. He says the wisdom of God is so much greater that no one can figure out all that God is doing. And that's one of our struggles we have in walking with God, is we don't understand a lot of what he does and what's going on behind it and what his ultimate goal is. And that's where faith comes in, and that's where trust comes in. But Paul says this, no, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. God is mysterious. You can never take God and put him in a nice box and say, well, this is what God does, and this is what he won't do. There are a few things he won't do. He won't sin. He won't go against his own nature. But other than the few things, he has a plan that encompasses everything, and it's broader than we can grasp, and it's broader than the enemy can grasp. It says his plan that was previously hidden, even though we made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. The plan was instituted before the world began. It is being played out now, but our wisdom cannot comprehend the beginning from the end, where God, before anything ever started, before there was a beginning, already had the end planned. He already knew how he'd get there. And it says, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. They don't get God's plan, that he loves humanity so much. He took on a body to be with us in bodily form, and we will see him like that. They didn't understand the depth of that kind of love to become one of us, though he's God. It says, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. If they understood that Jesus would go to the cross and rise again and create for us the future of a new body that will live forever in eternity with God. If they understood that was the plan, they would have done everything to not let him die. So that could never be fulfilled. And so the wisdom of the world can never comprehend God. And that is what the scriptures mean. When you see this next verse, or verse 9, when you see this verse, that is what he's talking about. Nobody can understand. And in fact, you and I can't. He says that is what the scripture means when they say, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Nobody can. You cannot understand. You can't even imagine it. So whenever I see that, I always start imagining what it's going to be like. And even my best imagination is a tiny sliver of what's really up. So I want to look at that a little bit today and see the value of our call into the kingdom of God. How important the resurrection is. In fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the one element that makes Christianity not only superior to every other religion, but totally different from every other religion. In my earlier journey of trying to find God after I rejected Christianity when the priest molested me, and I liked Jesus. I always thought he was kind of cool. But I thought he was real weak and couldn't control his people, and I had all this stuff going on. But I always felt inside there's a reason why we're here. And I remember searching in one of the areas I searched. And I mean, I had a library of Eastern philosophy, Eastern religions. We followed Paramahansa Yogananda. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's the Self-Realization Fellowship. There's some churches in California about it. Big one in Encinitas. And we even baptized our son into that cult, really. But one of their beliefs was reincarnation. That you would come back and come back and come back and come back till you perfected yourself. And then you'd leave this place. So you'd be doomed to come back to this broken world time after time after time till you could rise up by your bootstraps and get perfect. And that is a brutal way, you know. And so we fell for that. And every other religion does not have the belief that we come back to a cleansed, healed, whole world with a body that is perfect, a mind that is sound, a soul that is healed, and will live eternally, never facing death or crying or pain or anything again. I can't even imagine it. I don't even know what that's like. Not one of you people in here will ever bother me again. I won't be annoyed. Yeah. And neither will you. Think about that. Because think about this too. You annoy yourselves. In fact, some of us don't like ourselves. A lot of us don't love ourselves. That's why we're so self-destructive. So, I'm moving along. Thanks for the messing with me. So, I'm going to report to you today the good news. Good news of resurrection. So let's clarify the term resurrection. The word resurrection means this. It's a noun. So it's a people, place, or thing. It's naming something that happens. Resurrection means to restore life to its former condition and existence. It's not another life. Resurrected is the restoring of our lives to our former condition of life and existence. which means to rise from physical death to physical life. But Jesus, and Scripture adds another component to this. Jesus' resurrection takes it a step further. That resurrection means this, an eternal future for fully restored human beings dwelling on a fully restored earth. That's an amazing thing. The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ overcame death. Scripture indicates to us that our bodies were designed to live forever. In fact, the story of humanity is told to us in Genesis 2. And in verse 7 it says this, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." We are formed of the elements of the earth. We are earth dwellers. We were designed to live on this planet. We were never designed to be angels who also have bodies, but they're in the spiritual realm, which is a material. It's just different than this. And their natural abode is in the heavenlies, which one day we will see. But our form is body, soul, and spirit. He goes on to say this, "He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." So we became a living person with a body that is designed to live on this earth. That's why death is always traumatic to us. We know somewhere inside of us it shouldn't be happening. It's abnormal from our original form to have this form die. So even though we are saved and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we still lack one thing when we die, and that's our human body. And we will not be completely whole until it is given back to us. That's what the resurrection does. It is the promise of a future to be complete and whole again. Romans 8:23 says this. Paul writes, "And we believers also groan." We groan inside of our hearts. We groan, we get old. I was telling Tracy the other day, what is this wrinkly thing? What? It's like crepe paper. It's, you can't put, I used to never put lotion on me. I think a lot of guys are that way. We don't put lotion on us. You will when you get to my age. Just letting you know right now. And then you will start looking up lotions. Because somehow I've gotten fat under my eyes. How does that happen? So I'm looking for stuff for that. I know somebody can help me in here. Someday I won't have to worry about that. I can't even imagine what it'll be like to have a new body. How crazy is that? Do we get a form to fill out when we get to heaven? Hair, yes, full head. Height, 6'3". Muscular, yes. You know, well, what about that? Consuming calories, don't have to worry about it. 6,000 a day, perfect. Vegetables, pass. Wouldn't that be awesome? See, that's how my imagination works. Annoying neighbors. No, thank you. Oh, they won't be annoying. Okay, I can have them. Isolation. Pass. Fear. Pass. My soul will be whole. All the wounds, self-inflicted, other-inflicted, they'll be healed. I will be whole. You know, and I think the balance that part of making us whole in that next phase of our journey into eternity is that our emotions and our intellect or our logical side will be in balance. I will never operate out of balance. I will be balanced in my emotions. I'll be balanced in my logic. I'll be balanced in my intellect. So I will not need to respond or react to things out of brokenness ever again. I will not have to search for peace inside by getting stuff out there or having people change, or I'll only be okay if that is done and this person acts right and this situation happens. I'll be whole inside no matter where I'm at. I'll be not lacking anything. I'll love without any ulterior motivations. I won't fear. I'll feel like I belong. I'll be at a place where I totally belong in the environment I'm in. I won't feel less than, and I won't battle feeling greater than. I won't compare myself to people. I won't walk in insecurity. I will never do a damaging thing to myself, nor to anyone else. I will only think thoughts that are true and noble and right and good. Thoughts that produce life. I will walk in everlasting joy. I will be fulfilled in everything I do. When I eat a meal, if I eat a meal, that was delicious. I will wake up and look in the mirror, looking good today. Everything will function and everything will work. I will have a massive software upgrade in my mind. I'll have a massive physical upgrade. And I'm just telling you things I imagine. Scripture says we can't even begin to imagine. Not only will we grow, it says, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste, as another taste of our future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And that's the grace God gives us in passing. We get to stop suffering. We get to stop. It's actually an act of mercy to us. He takes us out of here, and the next time we come back with our bodies, we will be in a world that is whole, in a creation that is whole. Let me read a little bit more for you. He says, we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. So our full rights as children of God will not be realized till we get our human bodies back. See, your spirit sits inside this body, this human body. Your soul sits inside this human body. When this body dies, the spirit and the soul go up into the presence of God. And we are with God, but we're not completely whole yet. That's still a future event. He says, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. So we know this is going to happen, but someday it'll be realized, and then I don't have to hope no more. I remember as a little kid hoping to get stuff at Christmas. And then I would sneak. How many people snuck in to see where they hid the gifts? Luckily for us, we had eight kids, so there were eight, we had a whole team looking. And then we'd find it, and I'd be hoping I got that, because I already knew I was going to get it, but I just hadn't got it yet. And then we got it. I remember one day asking my parents for a Schwinn Stingray. It was the big deal back in, horse and buggy days, but. And they gave me a Huffy. Yeah. Yeah, that's a deep wound right there. Luckily, I've recovered from it somewhat. So guess what kind of bikes my kids ride? No, Huffies. Because sins of the fathers get passed down. No, I make sure they get, they get a bike. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. But this new resurrection isn't only for us as we wait. And including in that wait is a sorrow because we do lose loved ones. We live long enough, we're going to lose loved ones. And we don't always get to choose that time and space and all that other kind of stuff that goes with it. But included in waiting, there's always the suffering part because we live in a fallen world with fallen people. And, we got some, never mind. Anyhow, I know you guys want to know what I was thinking, right? I'm not going to tell you. Because then I'd be chasing that rabbit hole and then trying to get back. It's rough up here. But we're not the only ones. You know who else is longing for this resurrection and creation? This resurrection is the creation. Look at Romans 8:21 tells us this. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children. See, the creation was subject to us. We were put in charge of the earth. And because of our sin, because of our fallen nature, we have put the earth under its own curse of damage. And we inflict damage and they inflict damage. And so the earth does not function like it was originally designed. And it groans. All of creation groans and waits for this day that the creation can join with us. As we get our new bodies and we manage this cleansed earth that God is going to create. He's not going to destroy this earth. He's going to clean it. Just like he doesn't destroy you, he cleans you. He helps you. He's going to do it to creation and it will join with us. Not only that, heaven will come down and we will be alive in a sense spiritually, even though we're alive now and we've been given the Holy Spirit. We don't see the spiritual. Someday it'll be as evident to us as the natural. And we will interact with the angels even though they interact with us all the time now. Most of the time we're just not aware of it. So imagine that. Imagine creation where everything flows and everything's alive. You'll never see dead leaves on a tree. There will be no death. It will be living. What about eating meat, Joe? Well, that's the one exception. I don't know. Some of you are really happy and then others are going, I thought nothing, I don't know. Hey, I'm just imagining things, people. You get to too. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom. From what? From death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning just as we do, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It's a child in the womb. It's waiting to be born into something new and different and to be able to fulfill its human destiny. We are still waiting for that in our creation as we live right now. The new life is waiting to be born. But there is groaning and pain associated with that, just like a mother that's giving birth. There's pain and groaning involved in that. There's the trial of the birth. We're waiting for the new birth to happen. So, listen to what Paul says about the importance of this resurrection. This just isn't a byproduct of our walk with God. This is the deal. If you remove the resurrection from Christianity, you remove Christianity. Christianity has no value. And that's what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 15:13, he says this, for if there is no resurrection of the dead, we do not get our bodies back. If God does not fix this place he formed us out of so that we can live here and flourish beyond what we've ever known, ever even can imagine, if that is not what Jesus did, then Christ hasn't been raised either. It's a joke. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. Everything I say is of no value to you. And your faith to even believe any of this is useless. And if Christ has not been raised, in verse 17, raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of all your sins. All the junk you had still clings to you. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. All those who have gone before us and trusted God to remove that, they're still lost. Nothing happened. He didn't rise from the dead. He's dead. And if our hope is in Christ only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. That's incredible. Why are we pitied? Because our preaching is useless and has absolute no value. Life, heaven, hell has no value. You just do what you want. Christ did not resurrect. Your faith is useless. Your prayers are useless. We spent 45 minutes singing to a dead man. We worship a dead guy. I talk about a dead guy. What's a dead guy going to do for us? It's all a joke. In fact, in verse 32 of that same passage, he says this, if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do whatever you want. God, if you spent a bunch of time stopping living in debauchery, not doing all the things, trying to be good, and then you die and you find out there's nothing, why did I waste all that time? I could at least partied. I could at least done all this other stuff and had as good a time as I could have. He goes, do that if there is no resurrection. Nothing else counts. What's the point? You live here for X amount of years, then you're gone. You're nothing. It's valueless. And see, that's what the enemy tries to play on. You're never going to get anywhere. You're nothing. You're nothing. Why go this way? Don't do that. That's too hard. He's too restrictive. What God is trying to do after we come to him is incrementally change us back little bit at a time into the image of God. To take the corruption, the sin, and it says it washes, he washes us of that. So what does that mean? That means it sticks to us. We carry it around. But he sees the value of us behind all that. He loves you. There's nothing you can ever do to disappoint God. Why? Because he doesn't have an appointment for you. In the sense of, he wanted you to do this, and you let him down again. As if he didn't know what was coming. We get disappointed. We can get super disappointed in God, super angry with God, because he let us down in the way we expected him to move. We expected him to act. Everybody in here has expectations of God. How he should act, how things should happen in our lives, what should happen, what shouldn't, why do I keep struggling with this, all the different things we struggle with. We have expectations of God. God doesn't have expectations. Why? He knows the beginning from the end. He knows where you're at. He will never say, I didn't see that coming. I'm really surprised, Joe, that you did that. He knows what I'm going to do before I even ever think of it. That wasn't why he chose me. He chose me because he loved me. And he thought I was worthwhile to live with him forever. That's an amazing concept. From God's perspective, death is a transition into the beginning of the eternity. We're still living here and we haven't seen those things. But Paul goes on to say this in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. He's the first of a massive harvest that's coming. But there is an order, it tells us in verse 23, to the resurrection. There's an order of how it's going to play out. There will be one generation when the Lord will call up the living, his kids, into heaven, and we will go with our bodies. We will go to the Lord. But for the rest of us, it will be a time when he comes back, we will be with him and then given our new bodies. He says, there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. And John 3:2 tells us a little bit about our bodies. He says, dear friends, we are already God's children. You're not, when you are brought into the family of God, you belong to God. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. He's not yet shown us our resurrected bodies. But we do know that we will be like him, Christ, for we will see him as he really is. We will see him as God, but we will see him in a body, and ours will be like that. Philippians 3:21, we're told this by Paul. He will take our weak mortal bodies, because they are, and change them into glorious bodies like his own. Using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. It will all come together. See, your destination isn't heaven. It's a stopgap till he fixes the earth and gives us our new bodies, because we were formed to live on it. We were formed to be humans. And that's what God will restore to us. And how that looks is beyond our ability to grasp. So let's pick up the story a little bit that Sunday morning when the disciples finally get what Jesus has been telling them about him needing to be resurrected. Six times in the Gospels, he tells his disciples, I will die and I will be resurrected. And none of them could understand what he was talking about. Their capacity to grasp that did not fit. Why? Because they had their expectations. They had their expectations of what it would look like. And their king was going to stay on earth and rule. But what about when these guys got old and died? What great victory is that? So God had to fix the problem so we could live eternally. He tells them this. They do not grasp it. Just like you and I, most of the time, you know, these guys didn't grasp it when the Lord told them six times. But luckily for you and me, we always grasp whatever he says right off the bat. And we're all in, right? No, we're like those guys. In fact, most of the time we understand, when we understand God's word, it's from hindsight. We look back and go, oh. And they're going to do the same thing here. It says, very early in the morning, Luke 24:1, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They believed Jesus was dead. They believed he was in the tomb. And they were going to at least treat his body decently. He was hurriedly taken off the cross, put into the cave, and they wanted to honor him. Honor his body, wrap him well, put the oils on him and put what they would consider the embalming and slowing decay. They just wanted to love Jesus because they loved him, but they didn't have any concept, even though he had told them he's coming back. So they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in and they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? You know, there's a whole sermon on that. But listen, some of us keep going back to dead things to try to find life. When God takes you out of your tomb, stay out of the tomb. Don't go to the dead to try to find life. Life is outside the tomb. Don't even hang around the entrance. Because some of us take years looking out of the tomb at life out there. And then we kind of hang in the tomb and look out of the life out there. And it's like, get out of the tomb. Get out of the tomb. So they say to these ladies, why are you looking for life? Why are you looking for someone who's alive in a tomb? What are you doing? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Then they remembered that he had said this. Man, so much of the time we need to have some kind of proof to believe. It's like, oh yeah, you did talk about that, huh? Huh. I didn't even think it was important. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. What is it with women always going first? You know, we spend a lot of time here raising up men to go first. Men, run to the fire. I'll send her. And she's willing. Huh? And she knows how to get there. That hurts, doesn't it? But the story sounded like nonsense to the guys, to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped. See, they lived in their intellect. The women were operating in their emotions. They loved Jesus. These guys had pushed their emotions aside to a degree, and they were living in their intellect. And when things don't make sense, well, then they're not sensical. Then it doesn't work. That's part of the beauty of the resurrection. We will have that balance. I will be a healthy emotional person, in touch with my emotions, know what I feel, and yet have the intellectual, logical side to operate in balance, to hear that. You know, I deal with so many people that they're always pushing their emotions aside because of trauma. Trauma causes you to disassociate from your emotions because they were so painful. I have to do something to survive, and I keep it down there. And then that makes it hard for me to identify with your emotions. And then, you know, a lot of times guys are told from the time we're little, just suck it up, didn't hurt, go in the house, mom, my knee hurts, it don't hurt that bad. You know, we suffer a lot of stuff here in our soul. Those are all soul wounds. And so God, that's part of the resurrection. Those things will be healed to where we function well. So, let's read on. Where are we at? But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. I'll tell you what. Peter is the bravest dude. He's a little thick, but he's brave. He goes and checks it out for himself, and he walks away going, well, I don't know. I can't figure it out. What are we eating for lunch anyway? I just added that part. That's part of my imagination. That same evening, that Sunday evening, the disciples in John 20 were told, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They thought the persecution had started with Jesus and they were next, and they were in great, great fear. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. He said, peace be with you. We're all good. We have peace. We are connected. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. You know, that's what's going to take place in our lives. 2 minutes prior to that, they were in great fear. They were fearing all kinds of things. Their future. We had given up businesses to follow you. We had hopes for the future, and they were smashed in our face. They had all kinds of emotions God had left them. Jesus had left them. What's going to happen to them? What's all this about? I thought we were taken over. And all these things were running inside. And then as soon as they saw Jesus, filled with joy, all of that went away. That went away. You know, when we really make some progress is when we can still hold on to joy when we've been dashed in ways. And realize that I don't see it all, but I take joy that he does. And that there is a plan working that I at best can get a tiny bit of imagination about it. But he's going to work it out for good. He's going to work it out for good. That's what enables me to be okay, enables us to be okay when I'm not okay. How are you okay when you're not okay? You keep on keeping on. That's how you know you're okay, even when you're not okay. You're still in the fight. You're still doing, because you know there's more than what you grasp, what you understand, what you can comprehend. You know there's more than what has happened. There's more in the future. And again, he said in verse 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, as I came down from heaven to be with you, he says, I'm sending you into this place too, this earth, to bring life to those who are living in the tombs of death. Those who don't know their right hand from their left hand. I didn't either. That's his right. That's left. I'm sending you. They don't even know what that looks like. They have no idea what that means. You are sent into your sphere of influence. If you're a family, that's your first influence. So, it says in the scripture, and Christ lives within you. You need to know this. Even though your body will die because of sin, God's going to take us out because of the fallen world, fallen nature we live in. He's going to take us out, spirit and soul, but we're going to return with a body. The Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. That's why he said to the disciples, peace be with you. We're right. I've done it. I've accomplished it. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Ephesians tells us the Spirit's job is to get us home to God. That's one of his primary jobs, to make sure we get home. That same Spirit living in us is the guarantee of our future. The Spirit is at work in each of you, forming you more and more into the image that has been deformed, that has been corrupted. He is forming you out of that image, reforming you into the image of Jesus. So that when we are there, we are looking more and more like Jesus. And then when we get our bodies back and all the upgrades we'll see in heaven and all that stuff, we will come back to earth and it will be beautiful. It will be beautiful. So when you suffer, know this. In Romans 8:18, we're told this. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. So think of it this way. The deepest depths of your suffering, because we can suffer deeply. We can suffer very, very deeply. However deep that is in the woundedness of our life and suffering, the joy that God is going to bring, the immensity of that joy, the power of it, the hugeness of it, will make the depth of our pain seem like nothing. How can we ever have joy that big? I can't even begin to imagine what kind of joy would that be. to where the hardest days of my life will seem like a cakewalk. A little bit of trouble. I can't even wrap my head around that. And all of us have suffered. So if you want to think of something, think of the depth of your suffering and then think of, wow, the joy will make that look like a little tiny thing, even though now it's so deep. So the joy must be so high. So what's he saying? Compared to the glory, well, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. So what do? We wait with confidence. We wait with confidence. I am in deep trouble. I got life going on. It's not going all the way I want. I got this part of my life, but I am waiting with confidence for what God has. And I am waiting. So what does that do? It enables us to stay on the journey. Because if that outweighs, the pain outweighs what we consider the gain and the future, then we will be in the fetal position. We will be in the fetal position. And I've known many people that have gone into the fetal position because of the losses in their life, because they could not see beyond it. They became hopeless. They became, you know, lifeless. They became bitter and resentful, and they lived in it. And it was a tomb of their own making. And the only way out of that tomb is to see something greater out there, although we haven't experienced it yet. So when we don't have what we are looking for, and we're all here in this generation, you know, you're this generation, right? When we get to heaven, we're going to see all the other saints from their generations. And we're going, no, we're from the 2000s. You want to hear tough times? Let me tell you. We had corrupt politicians. Oh, you guys had them too? That's weird. We had struggles. Oh, you were martyred? Huh. Rough generation. But see, this is the amazing thing. We don't have to worry about any of them. We just have to do our thing in our generation. You're the light in this generation. You have been called out of darkness to help others get out of darkness and to walk in such a manner that I have learned to carry whatever life has given me and still stay on. Why? Because I'm going to come back and we got a future. We got a great future. How many know we got a great future? All right, let's stand up. It is bright. It is good. So I'll lead you in prayer. Why don't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for resurrecting as the first one of a great harvest that I'm included in. And I thank you for that. Because you considered me worth dying for, that I may live forever with you. Boggles my mind. I would like to fill out that form early about what my resurrected body looks like. Oh, God, help me. Forget. I know. And he's the leader. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, forgive Joe. Forgive Joe. And help all of us as we journey on this place in the land of the fallen, that we may be a light in our generation for good. And we thank you that our resurrection is a sure thing. And we will live eternally in our bodies where there'll be no more crying or pain, suffering, for death and sin have passed away and they will not be resurrected. We bless you this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.